Well, good evening. It's so good to see all of you. Let's open up to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And tonight might be a little bit of a different feel of this scripture. We're going to come to these last 14 verses of 1 Thessalonians, and they're sort of a lightning round, if you will, of just going through all of the things that are going to be pressed in and compressed into the last bit of this passage. And so that's kind of what we're going to be working on tonight, and I'm excited to share that with you. It has been a little bit of a weird week in my life of going up to Ohio and being with my parents. I really thank you all for praying. He's doing well, getting recovered a little bit. It's going to be a while that before he's back to normal, but that's where he's at, and we appreciate your prayers very much. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You know, when we walk with someone, we become like them. When we spend time with people, we end up taking on some of their traits, right? Each of us, we have things that are distinct and unique to us, but there's elements of your life that I think you could look back, you know, look over different times in your life and different relationships where you've picked up things from somebody. Maybe that's words, phrases, mannerisms. There's all kind of tastes, right? There's certain things that you like and certain things that you don't like, and some of that may have that comes from people around us typically. Now, when we think about Christians, who are Christians? Right? There's a lot of ways that you could describe Christians. We're believers. We're people who know the love of God. In this passage of Scripture, it centers around peace. We have peace with God. Can we actually start in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1? We're going to stay there in 1 Thessalonians 5, but let's read Romans 5, 1 as we're getting started. Because this is fundamentally who Christians are. We have found a peace with God that was purchased by Jesus Christ, made available by Jesus Christ. Let's read this verse as we get started. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to encourage you to do is, as we look through all of the bits of 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're going to talk about, look and see how all of these things are really centered and organized around people who know the peace of God. Because what's going to happen is we're going to talk about peace in our relationships, we're going to talk about peace in our hearts, and we're going to talk about trusting the God of peace. Those are really kind of the three big blocks of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, where we've come to the very end, and he's saying, listen, we're waiting for the Son, we're waiting for Jesus to return, and how do we wait? What do our lives look like while we wait? And some of this, again, it may be for people who've been believers for longer periods of time. They may seem like foundational, fundamental, simple things. But these are reminders that all the things that happen in our lives, they come out of our relationship with God. They should be expressions of our relationship with God. And if we are people who have peace with God, then each day can be walked in the peace of God and in peace with others. And so let's read this passage of Scripture. We'll pray, and then we'll get into this last outline in this series in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Scripture says this, starting in verse number 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." That's the first instance right there. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Be at peace among yourselves. Verse number 13, we read that. Verse 14, there we are. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, I pray that we would know what it is to walk in peace with those around us, to walk with peace in our hearts. Lord, it is an amazing thing that you've made it possible that we can have peace with you. People who were once considered enemies of God, and truly we were, God, we rebelled against you, we turned against you, we broke your laws, but you gave your Son that we might be called the sons of God, that we might be called the children of God, that we might have peace with you, that we might know your grace. And Lord, I pray as we go through this portion of Scripture that you would help us to see how the peace that we have with you, it just extends into every part of our lives, every day of our lives, that we would live in a way that it reflects the peace that we have with you. God, we love you. We pray that you'd bless this time of study. Use your word in our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing, if you want to jot down on your notes, is this. Strive for peace in your relationships. Strive for peace in your relationships. That's your first blank. Now, some of these are going to be fairly easy, and even one of them, I think, comes right out of the verse, and so you're going to be able to jump ahead. Some of you probably already have all the blanks filled in. That's the fun game, isn't it? You know, try and fill in all the blanks. Not too many curveballs tonight. Strive for peace in your relationships. Let's back up there to verse number 12. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." That phrase, I would really encourage you to underline, highlight, circle, whatever you do in your Bible, and be at peace among yourselves. That is about as direct and as straightforward as it can get. Lauren, she pokes fun at me a little bit about a couple weeks ago, we were talking about busybodies, and it's like, we get down to that, and it's like, just don't be busybodies, right? This passage kind of has that feel, where it's a very staccato, like, lightning round of, all right, all of the things that you need to know about living for Jesus, well, not all of them, there's a lot more in Scripture that we can benefit from, but all the things that he's trying to give to these young Christians to say, listen, these are some things that you need to know, you need to grow in, you need to live in. Let me give them to you very quickly, and you can take these, you can chew on them, meditate on them, and these words are going to instruct you in so many situations that we're not even going to describe. But if we'll take these and allow God to use them in our hearts, they will help us in many, many situations. Look what he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Verse 14 continues this thought, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Before we work through this and get a few thoughts about what areas that we need to work at peace with others, do you notice the kind of the summary statement of this? Look down there at the last verse that we just read, verse 15. "Ever follow that which is good." Ever follow that which is good. That's a rule that if you'll follow that, that will help our relationships. Because so many times we get doing all kinds of other things, and we're trying to work relationships to our advantage, and we're trying to, you know, get even with people, and we're trying to get back at people, and we're trying to get people to do what we want, right? There's all kinds of different things that we can try and do in relationships, but he says, we need to follow after? We simply need to follow after what is good. That's a pretty strong test, is it not? This situation that I'm having with somebody, am I following good? Is what I'm doing leading to good? Am I doing good to the other person in the relationship? Ever follow that which is good. That is kind of the summary of all of these things. But now that summary, we can take that, and he sort of applies it, Paul applies that to a number of different relationships. Now the first one is one that is a little uncomfortable, honestly, for me to talk about. Verse 12 and 13, he talks about how we relate to Christian leaders, how we relate to leadership in the church. Now who would this apply to? This applies to how we relate to those who God has given responsibility in a congregation. That referred to deacons, those who teach, those who preach, all of those different things, those who do shepherding work. And look at what he says here. Look at what he says, and please hear me out. I hope that nothing I say in these next few moments comes across as self-serving in any way, shape, or form. This is God's word, and it's for our good. And so we need to get into this and look and say, okay, why is God telling me this? First of all, what does it say? Verse number 12, "We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." You see what he says? He says, first of all, know who's doing ministry, right? Is there someone in your life that has helped you and ministered and is laboring? Do you see the things that he says there? To know those that labor among you, those that are over you, those that have responsibility within the flock, those who admonish, those who are teaching and instructing and helping, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because that would almost seem a little self-serving for Paul to say, like, listen, y'all, pay attention to what I've been doing for you, you know, and love me, right? It's almost like saying, let me get some love for myself. You know, I've observed in church, there are people who are cranky and they don't appreciate anybody and nobody's going to help them and nobody's going to tell them what to do. And you know what has happened in their lives? They've withered spiritually. You ever notice that? If you have somebody who loves Jesus and walks with Jesus, they have a right, godly way of relating to people around them. And even relating to leaders within the congregation. They're not trying to fight and to push back and to get their way. They're trying to say, let's follow Jesus together. And wherever Jesus is leading, let's go that way. And however God's using people to minister to my life, I want to benefit from that. You know, I have an incredible, you know, I think about the years that I worked with Brother Tony. Many of you know Brother Tony. Those were some wonderful years. Because the closer I worked with him, and some of you have had this experience as well, the closer I worked with him, the more I saw his love and his labor and his heart, and that blessed me. And there were times when I wanted to say, come on, we don't need to be doing that. We need to do a different, we need to do things a different way. You know, I had my opinion, I had the things that I wanted to, you know, push and do, and, you know, sometimes just like, you're also my father-in-law, so it's like, come on, I just, hey, we can't be too good of friends. But we have a good relationship, and I thank the Lord for that. Seriously. But I love him, and I love him for the incredible ways that he has ministered in my life and in so many others' lives. And I think that same thing, honestly, about the deacons in our church. They have a role and responsibility and an authority and a service and a work that they are doing. And I love them for it. Because they take that, what God's given them, and they've given their best to it. Can I say this? Now, you don't plug your ears, Brother Trent. No, Pastor Trent. I love Pastor Trent. This year that I've gotten to work closely with him, I've benefited personally from his ministry. He labors and he works and he cares. And there's a right way of honoring and respecting and loving those who labor in the body. Beware that we don't get into a place of bitterness or fighting or contention or pride, right? Because that is something that is not honoring to God. Now, a couple caveats that I think are important to say. To esteem does not mean that leaders are without fault. It doesn't mean that leaders can do no wrong. It doesn't mean that leaders can't be questioned. All of those things are good and right. But what it does mean is that there's a right, God-honoring way to relate to those who are serving and leading within the congregation. They've received a responsibility, they're engaging in ministry, and there's a right way of relating to people. I feel bad for Christians who've chosen it to be grumpy and abrasive and difficult, and they're not going to be happy about anything. Because I think there's something going on there that is probably it's not even a problem with other people, but it's really a problem of their heart before the Lord. And look at what, because you notice what he says? Right in that last portion, he says, be at peace among yourselves. You know the God of peace. And so be at peace among yourselves. And he starts off and he says, listen, with those that are over you in the Lord, with those who labor among you, give them the right kind of esteem. He speaks to other Christians too. He talks about our relationships with other Christians, with those around us, other believers. And look what happens. He goes from this in verse number 13 and 14, where in verse number 12 and 13, and he comes into a situation where there's people that are around us that need our ministry, right? That they need our input into their lives and they need our help. Did you notice what he says there? He says, there's a way that we relate to Christian leaders. There's a way that we relate to other Christians and to all Christians. Verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. What does it mean to know the God of peace and to strive for peace in our relationships? This might sound like an unpeaceful thing to do, to go to the one who is unruly and to exhort them and to challenge them to go right. But is that not a thing that makes for peace? Right? When someone is unruly, and the idea here is that they're out of order, there's a way that God has called us to live our lives. There's a path that He wants us to walk. And for a Christian to be off that path, walking in opposition to God's Word, not obeying God, not submitting to the Holy Spirit of God, that is disorderly, that's unruly. He says that needs to be addressed. Because to leave somebody in a place where they are off course and they're going the wrong way, that's only going to lead to more problems, not only for the person, but you ever noticed how someone who is against what is not walking with the Lord, how they create all kinds of problems around them? You ever notice that? When somebody won't obey Jesus and won't follow Jesus, and there's obvious problems and sin and different areas of their lives that are out of order, that causes all kinds of problems around them. So he says, what do we need to do, both within the congregation and personally, one with another? When something's out of line, you got to say something about it, because that is going to lead us into peace. That's going to bring us to relationships that are reflecting the God of peace. He says that, but he also says, comfort the feeble-minded. Look at that. Comfort the feeble-minded. There are those who are weak. They're hurting, and it's not necessarily a week of like, hey, you're a weakling and there's something wrong with you. There's people that are downcast. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are bearing all kinds of weights and burdens. What needs to happen? What should be our response to them is to extend the help they need. Now, why does this come into here? It's like, that's obvious. Why do we need to talk about that? Because sometimes we can be a little hard-hearted with people, and sometimes we can be a little impatient with people. And especially the idea is that it's like you've got someone who is struggling, who needs support and needs help. That's going to take investment from you. That's going to take time from you. That's going to take attention from you. And it's probably not going to be fixed as quickly as you would want. Right? Especially I think for us, as I don't know if it's an American thing, we want to get the problems fixed and move on with our lives. But that's not how people work. Sometimes people are going to need extended periods of help, of comfort. You see, the next one kind of goes right along with that. Support the weak. Hold someone up. Hold someone up. What does it look like to live as a child of God, one who has peace with God? It means that we're comforting, we're holding others up. And look at this last bit. Be patient toward all men. That really just, does that not go into all those three things that we just talked about, of comfort, of support, of exhorting, all of those things? Those all require patience. Can we ask a simple question? Do you have patience with people? Do I have patience with people? Because sometimes, honestly, it's hard to have patience with people, right? We want to get things fixed and move along. But he says, have patience with your brother, but not just with your brother, not just with other believers, but who else? What did he say? All men, right? Are you with me? Can we say that together? All men. All men. Your neighbor, your coworker, your family members, your extended family, all people that you come into contact with, God calls you to exercise patience with them, to exercise long-suffering, that even though it takes time and it's difficult and maybe they don't get it together, that we have patience with them. And that's going to play into the very next thing as well, because we have all of these things. Again, these are just like rapid fire. Here's how we need to relate to people. We need to be warning those who are unruly, comforting, supporting. We have to have a foundation of patience. And when we face those who do us wrong, we have to have patience with them too. Would you go into the next verse with me? He says this, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." That is the way of Jesus. That when evil is done, when evil comes our way, when malicious intent comes our way, we don't turn around and act in the same way. That's not how Jesus operated. Scripture says he was reviled, and he reviled not again. Right? He was threatened, and there are all of these things that happened to Jesus, and he never turned around and just flung it back at them. That requires an incredible amount of patience, an incredible amount of long-suffering. And that's what it is to walk as a child of peace, as the one who knows peace, is to exercise patience, to not return evil, but ever follow that which is good. That's kind of our summary, our rule of thumb. So we need to move to the next portion. We've got to go very quickly here. Let God's peace rule in your heart. Let God's peace rule in your heart. The next few things are going to turn from the relational, what's happening with others around us, to what's happening in your heart. And this has been a theme throughout all of 1 Thessalonians, where so much of what has been talked about and addressed, their heart matters. And you see what happens when we come into this portion, verse 16, verse 17, 18, all the way down to verse number 22. We're going to come into things that are matters of being filled with the Spirit. And that's your next blank, being filled with the Spirit and being sensitive to the Spirit. How do we walk with peace in our hearts before God? I think I jotted down, is it on your notes there where you have the comparison with Ephesians and Colossians? Do you have that little reference on there? Those are some portions that I really encourage you to look at and compare how these, there's a lot of overlap in these verses. Let's read verse 16, 17 on down real quick. Rejoice evermore. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Keep on praying, right? Nonstop. A life that is just saturated with prayer, that is always open to communion with God. Pray without ceasing. In everything, this one we get a little more detail on. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We've already seen a number of things that have been labeled as, this is the will of God. Our sanctification, holiness, was one of those things that is labeled as the will of God. And here he says, thanksgiving is another thing that is labeled as the will of God. So some simple questions. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice? And when it says evermore, that's referring to all those times when you might not want to be happy and you might not want to be joyful in the Lord. It's all those times when it's like, I'm just not feeling it today. And I really don't want to put a smile on my face. I don't want a, Brother Tony, this was another a Tonyism. He says, I'm going to rejoice by faith, right? We're gonna do this thing by faith. Because there's lots of times when we don't feel that way. There's lots of evermores, right? On this day, and then that day, and then the next day. Every day of our lives, God calls us to rejoicing. Do you rejoice? Do you pray? Simple stuff. But are these not the things, the simple basic disciplines of the Christian life that are easy to overlook and they're easy to kind of set aside? Pray without ceasing. Do you pray? Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Are you grateful in your heart before God? Are you grateful in your speech with others? That's a very important thing. You know, a lot of times we can talk at great lengths about all the things that are wrong, but we don't have a whole lot to say when we sit around the Thanksgiving table and it's like, all right, so let's go. This is one of my least favorite things to do. And this tell, man, I need to get my heart right. Let's go around the Thanksgiving table and everybody, say something that you're thankful for. Honestly, I'm just thinking about like, let's eat. This food smells good. We've been working on it for a long time. So can we not put something else in the, a barrier before we get to the meal? But in those moments of like, let's express gratitude. Do you have something to say? And if you don't, if that's not something that readily comes to our lips, we might need to look and say, what's going on there? How do I need to let the Spirit fill my life? Because what happens when we are filled with the Spirit, We are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's praise that's coming out of our hearts and lives. There's thanksgiving, there's joy, there's rejoicing. There's all these things that come out of our hearts when God's peace rules in our hearts. Now, the second bit of this is being sensitive to the Spirit. Because it's almost like he says, listen, be filled with the Spirit. Here's the things that flow out of a life that is filled with the Spirit. But when we get to verse number 18, it's like, now here's all the things that are going to push the Holy Spirit down and to push the Holy Spirit away. And the word used is quench. Look what it says in verse number 19. Sorry, I should have said 19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We got another rapid fire list here. We're almost done. Stick with me. Look at the things he says. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't push down, press out, like put out the Spirit. Because you've known times, I've known times, when God was working in my heart and life to make a decision perhaps, to speak to someone. He was using his word to convict me, to realign things in my life, and I've just ignored it. And that is to quench the Spirit, to ignore what he is saying, to grieve him. We can grieve the Spirit with disobedience to some of the things that have come before. When we're not dwelling in peace with those around us, and we're allowing bitterness and fighting and envy and comparison and, you know, just all of the evil that we can allow into our lives, when we allow that to stick around in our lives, we're grieving the Spirit of God. And so he says, be sensitive to the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Now when you get down to the next line, despise not prophesyings. You know, in that day there were those that would stand and, you know, they would have a message to deliver, words from God to deliver. They had the Word of God, the Old Testament, but they had messages to deliver. Today we got the Word of God. We got the whole Word here. We've got it right in front of us. And prophesying is primarily the forthtelling of God's Word, the speaking of God's Word, the proclaiming of God's Word. Why this phrase, despise not prophesyings? Because we've all been in services, we've all been in Bible studies and Sunday school classes, when someone was teaching the Bible, when someone was speaking God's Word, and we've not really wanted to do what it says. And we've been perhaps a bit resistant to what God says in His Word. Because listen, when we're together and we open the book, are these my words? They're not, right? These are God's words. And so for you or for me to say, to just read over these things and ignore them and move on with our lives, we are not despising some guy's lesson, some lady's teaching. We're despising God's word. We're despising this prophesying, the forthtelling of God's word. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Why prove all things? Because there's a lot of things that we hear, some good, some bad. And we need to have the discernment to know the difference. You and I hear many messages, and Satan is always throwing his lies. He's always aiming to dilute and to distract us from God's word and from what is true. We have to be very careful to test and determine what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. And what do we do with what is good? You see what it said there in the verse? You grab onto what is good, you hold fast, you don't let it go. You see how all these things go along with the sensitivity to the Spirit, that we would not quench the Spirit, that we'd not despise when God's word is spoken, that we would be very careful to test what is good and what is bad, and that we would hold on to what is good and what is true. Now, verse 22 comes to a matter of behavior. Obviously, practicing evil has no place in the Christian life. But that's not what he says here. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Anything that might look like evil, look like we're doing something shady, looking like we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing, something that's not honoring to God, that too must be set aside and must be abstained from. Abstain is a strong word. Don't touch it. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. How do we know what those things are? Well, I think it kind of goes back to the beginning of this section. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Because there's times when God will work in your heart and he will say, you know, this isn't quite right. Get out of that situation. It might be that there are things that they are stumbling blocks to other believers. That's one of those things that amazes me about Paul. He says, listen, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause anybody, any believer, to stumble and to fall down. Someone who's weak, I don't want to cause them to fall. There might be something that you participate in that is not sin, but it causes someone else to doubt, to struggle. You ought not act in that way, participate in that thing, lest you cause your brother or your sister to stumble. This is a matter of walking in peace. And what do we know about our brothers and sisters? They too have found peace with God. And we want to help them grow in their walk with God. And so we choose to live a life that is above reproach, that doesn't even have any appearance of evil, sensitive to the Spirit of God. That's the standard, sensitive to the Spirit of God. Someone said this, if you want to be used by the Lord, you must deal with the issue of appearances. You might be innocent, but if anything you're doing even appears evil, it can compromise your usefulness for the Lord. And that is what we want, right? We want to be useful to the Lord. And so we're very careful in this. Finally, trust the God of peace. Now we get down to the very end. Now, just a few moments on this. Two things. God is personally involved in your life. One of the things that's been so good about studying through 1 Thessalonians is the number of times when it's like God himself is showing up for this thing. There's a number of places. We've seen that in chapter number 2 where he says God Paul recognized that God was there trying his heart. In chapter number 3, Paul was trusting God that God himself would direct Paul to be able to minister to those in Thessalonica. In chapter 4, we find that God himself is teaching us love. There's all of these things, ways that God is personally involved in our lives. And so it is here. Would you look with me when we get down to verse number 23? Listen to this wording. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is working in our sanctification. God, the very God of peace, is doing this thing. And that was Paul's confidence. That was his trust. And the second thing about this that is amazing, when we're trusting the God of peace, the one who is working out peace in all of these areas of our lives, in our relationships, in our heart, he himself, God, is supplying the strength. He is supplying the strength. Would you read down with me the very next verse? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's one of those wonderful things about our God. He does not leave you and I alone in this Christian life. You might be looking at this list, and honestly, it is a rapid-fire list, is it not? It's like, boom, boom, boom. Do this, do that. Make sure you're not doing this. Make sure this is happening in your life. How is all that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen because the God of peace is with you. He's working in your life. He's sanctifying you. He's changing you. He's making you more like him. And so what's left for you to do is to trust him and to cooperate along with him. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's the one who called you to sanctification. And he is also the one that is working that out. Think about Philippians where it talks about that same idea, right? Philippians. I totally lost the verse. Isn't Philippians 2? I want to say verses, not 6. It's like verse number 12. 2:12 maybe? Oh, man. I'm running high and dry. I didn't write that one down. 2:13. Yes, that's it. It's God with which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Travis, you're our hero. You're helping us out with clapping. You're helping us out with verses. Travis is wonderful. And that basically... we need to clap here. And that basically brings us down to the last verses of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read those last few verses and we'll close out with a word of prayer. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Write down Philippians 2:13. I can't quote it for you again, but you know that verse now. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He ends out and he says, listen, pray for us. It's amazing. It's like just like Paul was praying for them and he was ministering to them from a distance. He says, you can do the same thing. You're going to help us and minister to us and pray for us from a distance. greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Talking about their relationships again. Are you at peace with one another? Because if not, you're probably going to be avoiding people. But he says, nope, go up to them, greet them, love them. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. I love verse 27. I charge you. Look at the seriousness of this. He says, I charge you. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you a mission here. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. These words that we've walked through over the past, goodness, I'm not sure how many weeks, we've been walking through these words that they need to be taken and shared with others. I was listening to the message from Sunday night on the culture of discipleship. This would be a good place to start. There's a lot of discipleship material in 1 Thessalonians. So in closing, you've heard this message. You've heard God's word. Will you receive it? Right? There's a difference between hearing something and taking it to heart, and to allowing God to use it in your life. Is there one area, we've been through a whole list of these aspects of what it is to live in peace. Is there an area where you need to grow, where you need to listen and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? It might be in your relationships. It might be in your walk with God. As you live day to day in your heart of rejoicing, of praising, of giving thanks, what is that area that God is putting his finger on? And during this time, we're people who respond to God's word. We can't turn it away. When God's working, don't turn it away. Receive the word and allow it to do its work in your heart and life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, thank you for the book of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you for the incredible, incredible scripture that you have put in our hands so that we might know you. We might know your return. We might walk with you. God, I want to pray for each person here tonight as they are responding in their heart, that we would not leave this place, we'd leave another service, not having listened and responded to what you have given us to do. God, I pray for our relationships, that we would be very careful to always follow that which is good with all men. God, I pray for our heart towards you, that we would allow you to do the work that you have in us. And Lord, we trust you. We thank you that you don't leave us alone. You are the God of peace. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us everything we need to walk with you in this life. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we'll meet you face to face. That in that day, we'll stand before you. It'll be a wonderful reunion. And we'll have looked back on a life that has just been amazing. Looking back on how you changed our lives, how you gave us peace, how you sent your Son to love us and to die for us. God, I pray if there's someone in this room that has never believed in Jesus as their Savior, that tonight they would put their trust in you. Lord, you're the God that will change their lives and will change their eternity forever. You're the God that will forgive their sins and that will give them a home with you. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you tonight. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.